All right. Hi, my name is Justin, and I'm an addict. And thanks to my God, the steps, and the fellowship of other addicts, I am sober one day at a time since June 19th, 2015. And for that, I am beyond grateful. Welcome to the RICO 12 speaker meeting. We are an organization whose addictions include alcohol, drugs, lust and sex, food and gambling, just to name a few. We come together from all places, faiths, and backgrounds to learn the similarities of addiction and to gain tools and hope from others who are walking a similar path. We invite recovering addicts with at least 1 year sobriety who are actively working their recovery in their respective fellowships to share their experience, strength, and hope on a live Zoom meeting each Friday at noon Central Time for 20 to 25 minutes. Then we, the live audience, get the opportunity to ask questions of the speaker for another 20 to 25 minutes. In order to ask questions, please type them in the Q&A link at the bottom of your Zoom window. If you are hearing this podcast recorded and would like to participate as a live audience member, or if you would like to be a guest speaker in a future meeting, please go to www.rico12.com, that's R-E-C-O-1-2.com, to learn more and submit your email address there to receive weekly invitations or to submit to become a guest speaker. This week's meeting is entitled Two-Way Prayer with Father Bill W. RICO 12 is an ad-free service, and we appreciate your help in keeping it that way. We gratefully accept contributions to help cover the costs of the Zoom platform, podcast platform, web hosting, and administrative costs. The guest speaker also chooses a fellowship or recovery-centered organization to which the majority of all contributions from that week's meeting will be donated to. Father Bill W. is electing to have any contributions go to the Two-Way Prayer organization. To contribute, you can go to www.rico12.com/support, or you can click the link to PayPal in the chat of the live meeting. Or if you use Venmo, you can also contribute there. Our handle is @RICO-12, spelled out T-W-E-L-V-E. When you contribute, please specify the meeting number. This is meeting number 8. In last week's meeting, we heard from Nikki M., a firecracker who is high on life and high on God. She shared how the Big Book of Alcoholics Anonymous saved a sex and love addict like her, and how working the steps as laid out in the Big Book can help any addict from any background recover. If you missed hearing that one or any other meeting we have done, you can listen to them in podcast form by searching for RICO 12 Speaker Meeting Podcast on virtually any podcast platform that you use. Or you can go to the RICO 12 website and find it under the link podcast. Now, let's introduce our guest speaker for today, Father Bill W. Father Bill W. is a recovering alcoholic with 48 years sobriety and is a leading voice in living the maintenance steps, specifically step 11, seeking constant contact with God through a practice used by the early members of AA before the 12 steps were created. This practice is called two-way prayer. It has been a life-changing practice for many, myself included. Father W. asks that donations be sent to Two-Way Prayer in order to keep extending the mission of helping more people realize that hearing the voice of God is as available to anyone as is the very air we breathe. Father Bill, the floor is yours. Take it away.
Oh, wow. Okay. Well, thank you, Justin. I want to thank you for the invitation, and it's been a real pleasure getting to know you over the last several months, and I'm looking forward to sharing a little bit of my experience, strength, and hope with your participants here. So I thought I'd begin with a very, very brief drunkologue. I don't want to waste too much time on that, but get through it as quickly as I can. So born in New York City, Irish Catholic in my background. Every male member of my family, alcoholic, half of the women, alcoholics. So we're really riddled with it. And my role within the family was to sort of be the family hero. I don't think they ever had a family meeting on it and decided that, but it was sort of a given that I was gonna do well. So I was the first one to finish college and that kind of thing. And I started drinking at 12 and was one of those alcoholics from the very beginning. So I didn't do much social drinking. And in a nutshell, what happened to me in looking back on it is that as I did good things, I continued trying to drink. And I did so less and less successfully as time went on. So I did good things. I was in the Peace Corps. I taught high school history in New York City. I worked with orphan kids in the Bronx. I was part of the peace movement with Father Grappi in Milwaukee back in my more radical days, which may be coming back. And worked on a kibbutz in Israel. So, I mean, just lots of geographical cures, and my alcoholism would always sort of catch up with me. I had one of the last things I did was enter a Jesuit seminary in Detroit. And as a volunteer there, I helped out at a alcoholism treatment program in the downtown Skid Row area. And the staff there had the wisdom to put me through the treatment process as part of my orientation. And as I did so, I could see, oh my God, there's my grandfather and my father and Uncle Willie and all this good stuff. And I'm in group therapy, and they're saying, oh, wait a minute, you've been talking this about this, that, and the other. There's you. And I'm saying, no, it's not me. It's them. But as I began to understand what really addiction is about, I did come to see, at least at the intellectual level, that, if this is alcoholism, I have it. That's the way I drink. And so I started going to meetings, and I think I had about maybe 3 months sobriety time. And then I went out to California to do some work under Carl Rogers, a pretty famous psychologist at the time. And I hitchhiked as part, I made it a pilgrimage, we should say, and stayed at monasteries along the way. And in Arizona, a guy comes along and says, do you want a bottle of beer? And I said, well, sure, you know, and had it and drank for another year and a half. But underground, I went more underground then, because I had told people I had a problem, and they knew it. So I was sneaking it. I finally did get sober, and I had a very tough therapist who actually sent me to live on Skid Row for a year. His what he told me was, you know, when I asked for help the second time, he said, you know, you're not at a physical bottom. You can probably drink for 10 more years, but you are at a spiritual bottom and an emotional bottom, and you're not going to make 10 years. And I knew intuitively that he was telling me the truth. So I did. I went and I lived at the Salvation Army, and I took a leave of absence from the Jesuits and worked spot labor jobs and went to AA like you wouldn't believe. Recognized fairly soon that I had been hiding in the Jesuits. I really didn't have a vocation at that time, and left, and eventually got married, 3 kids. Later became an Episcopal priest. About 20 years into the process, I hit a wall. And this is what I really want to talk about in this session. I hit a wall in that I knew another 90 meetings in 90 days weren't going to give me what I needed. And another trip through the 12 steps wasn't going to give me what I needed. And I met a man in Oklahoma City. His name was Earl Husband. And he was the archivist for the state of Oklahoma, kept their records, studied their history. And he was an AA history buff. And I spent about 3 hours with him the first time I met him. And he really introduced me to the Oxford group, where AA came from, how it had emerged back in the 30s. And the way I describe it is he explained the steps to me in different language. And the Oxford group did not have steps. There were no steps, but there was a process. And the process was really ego deflating. Then that's what it was all about. And I learned part of the process was listening for God's voice. They believed that if one worked the four absolutes, the honesty, the purity, the unselfishness and the love, which were kind of the core ingredients of the Oxford group. They believed that if you worked those, God would speak to you. And they insisted that you write it down. And so I, the more Oxford Group books I studied, the more I saw how this was absolutely key to the process, to the transformation process that they were trying to effect in people, and actually in the world. I mean, the Oxford Group people were out to change the world. And when Bill Wilson got in it, you know, he was only out to change alcoholics. So he had the singleness of purpose, which was very different, very different. Anyway, I started practicing this two-way prayer business and did it by myself for almost 10 years. And then, so I would write, and being in recovery, I changed it a little bit from the way they had done it. And one of the changes I made was to really work it as the last three steps of the program. 10, 11, and 12. And so it's a process of really watching myself inside, what's going on inside. Are there any blockages to God? Are there disturbances in the force, like the Star Wars film might say? You know, what's getting in the way of my relationship with God or with other people? Because if there is something or my true self, and if there is something blocking me there, then I need to ask for help with that. And one of the early people in this guy was sponsored by Bill Wilson. He said something really life-changing for me in this step 10 to 11 process. He said, if you don't watch, you won't know what the hell to pray for. And that really caught my attention. That if we approach prayer from the level of, oh, isn't this nice, and isn't this holy, and isn't this good, I don't know that you're going to get terribly far. But if you approach it from the level of desperate need for things that I can't change within myself, then that's what I think really opens me up to an experience of God, to hearing the voice of God. So so there's 10, you watch, 11, you pray, you listen, you write. And then in 12, you act. And I like simplicity, you know. if we can simplify this program, from my perspective, I think too many people are become fundamentalists. It's as with religion, you know, they get the doctrine and the dogma, and you must believe this and you must believe that, and you must do this and you must do that. And it's so many musts that it really chases people away. But if you want to invite people to if you want to invite them to a journey of going inside and examining their life in the deepest layers, then two-way prayer becomes an effective means for doing that. I started teaching people how to do it. I had a patient of mine. I was a counselor for many years, and I had a patient. He was actually a pretty famous eye surgeon, and he contacted me, and I've been doing this two-way prayer. I said, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm doing this two-way prayer thing. It sounds kind of crazy, but it seems to be working for me. He said, well, teach me how to do it. So I taught him how to do it, and I really watched a tremendous change happening in his life. And then other people would come and say, well, I'd like to learn about that. If they're disciplined, all right, because this is not like a slot machine and you bring your question to Jesus and pop in a coin and out comes a fortune cookie or a load of cash. That's not going to work. But if you're going to really approach it in a deeply spiritual manner, and that's why I talked to a guy who got sober the day after Bill Wilson got sober. So, but he got sober through the Oxford Group, and I met him many years ago. And I asked him, I was looking for some tricks, I would say, on how they did two-way prayer. And his answer to me was kind of surprising, disappointing at the time. not so later, but at the time, because I was looking for a gimmick. And he said, Bill, two-way prayer is all about the absolutes. Now, it's all about the absolutes, honesty, purity, unselfishness, and love. Now, Wilson took those absolutes. He was asked, where'd you put the absolutes in your program, in your steps? And he said something very fascinating. He said, I put them in steps 6 and 7. That opened some real doors for me. That what 6 and 7, and they're the shortest little two paragraphs in the big book, but that brought them to life in a new way for me. See, 6 and 7 is striving for the absolutes. Now, Bill Wilson was not so keen on the absolutes for a number of reasons. He had some, I don't think purity was a highlight for him. That's another story. But he didn't feel that alcoholics should be pushed too hard towards perfection. And see, I don't think the absolutes are about perfection. I think they're about perfection as a direction in my life. God is perfect. I'm not perfect, but God is perfect. And so if God becomes the direction of my life, see, that towards which I am moving, and if I can just kind of keep my eye on very closely watching the honesty, the purity, the unselfishness, and the love, it really makes for a more simple program. And I like simplicity. I think we have complicated this thing. Dr. Bob very much liked the absolutes. If you will YouTube, go to YouTube and look up Dr. Bob's tombstone, you will see that he has the four absolutes printed right there next to him where he and his wife are buried. So very important to him. And he said in one of his speeches to AA, at one of the conferences, world conferences, that they had meant everything to him in the beginning and that they were still effective. Still effective. Thank God he said that, because people in Akron and people in Cleveland, if you go to those areas, you will see the four absolutes on the wall. Other areas, you're going to say, well, it's not a part of AA history. And it is a part of AA history. It's not specifically a part of our program. But I tell you, it's really, really helpful. So what I do is I have what they call a quiet time each morning. And I listen to God. And I do my prayers and read. And then I bring a problem and I ask for God's guidance and direction. I sit there for about 5 or 6, 7 minutes and I write down the thoughts that come, write them all down. Even if they're not holy thoughts, you write them down. And I have found this, I've been doing this for 28 years now. I was kind of bored with AA, to be honest. Another meeting, another cup of coffee, here we go. Well, this changed all that. This set me on a journey of transformation that is never ending because my pathologies go really deep and there's always room to plumb to greater depths. And as I've taught this, so I started, started teaching people how to do it, started doing workshops, started doing some Zoom workshops. This was kind of a mind blower. So I'm an introvert, so I really don't like getting out there that much. Somebody encouraged me to do Zoom workshops, and we started getting 400 or 500 people attending them. And the response has just been quite terrific as people come to realize a deeper sense of God's presence in their lives and a way. Since many of us are not very good at meditation. Half of us are ADD. I am, sit still and say om and, get into the lotus position. Well, not very good at it. But I always have chatter in my mind. And if I can kind of redirect that to the God voice, I have found that just absolutely transformational in my life and in the life of many addicts. So I am on a bit of a crusade to bring this practice back into the program. It's not for everybody, but it is a wonderful tool to create closeness, to feel God's presence. Started doing podcasts on this, and I think that's how I met Justin. And he's a podcaster, is much more experienced at it than I. But I feel guided to get the information out. And I say, not for everybody. One must be somewhat disciplined to do it. You need to show up daily, get up early in the morning, and read some scripture or whatever is holy to you, and then listen for the still small voice. And I use, you know, people say, is this God or is this me? Well, what I tell them is it doesn't really matter. If it's me, it's the best part of me I ever found. And it's the part that I do need to listen to. See? I have an addict in my head who talks to me quite frequently. I don't question his reality. I just listen to his thoughts. I have a critic who is merciless in his condemnation of me. I don't say, are you real or not real? I kind of entertain those thoughts. See? Well, what about another part of me? What about another part of me that really loves me and cares about me and wants me to become fully me, to become me in all that I can be? See, that's to me what this voice is really all about. I've listened to it for 28 years. It has never, ever yelled at me, unlike my father. Who was pretty good at it, locked me in closets and beat me and some of that stuff. Never yelled at me. Always, if I don't do the guidance I receive, again, doesn't yell. But are you ready now? Always encouraging, always there. And then I've kind of taken it in some new directions. I encourage people to bring their dreams to God for interpretation. And if you have a dream analyst, go right ahead and use one, but I didn't. And so I'm interested in ways that are non-ego-centered. See, I'm not interested in people's opinions. I'm not even interested in my opinion. But I am interested in creativity. I'm interested in the stuff that comes from the unconscious. And I guess my belief is that God somehow resides in our unconscious and prompts us. See, to me, my two-way prayer are like promptings from God to become all who I can be, not to become somebody else, not to become Jesus. Not to become Moses, you know, not to become anyone other than me, because I get in trouble with some AA people. Well, it sounds like uniqueness. Well, yes, it is. And in my belief system, I am unique. There's only one of me. You are unique. There's only one of you. And there's actually a reason that there's 7 billion of us running around on the planet. Because I think each one of us, in our own way, is a manifestation of the divine, a manifestation of God. And what we need to do is to find out who we are, and to love ourselves, you know, and then to share that love with those who God brings into our lives. So, I don't know. To me, I mean, this two-way prayer stuff, encourage people, go to we got a website, Two-Way Prayer. You can listen to some of the podcasts on, what is that, Father Bill W. Look them up wherever you do podcasts. And heck, I'd never done a podcast in my life, never listened to one. truth be known, I still don't. I'm just not very good at that kind of thing. But I do kind of crank some out so that the research, the stuff that I've done, and I've tested this. I got published in Alcoholism Treatment Quarterly not too long ago. Had a doctoral student who just did her dissertation on two-way prayer, and that's up for publication in the journal. So we've tested this on hundreds of alcoholics and addicts and with control groups, and we've seen the difference that happens. And it's a sense of intimacy with God and a greater peace within oneself. So I think that's kind of me in a nutshell, and it's been fun. Hope it made some sense. Anyway, good to be with y'all. Thanks.
Awesome. Thank you, Father Bill. I love your story, and I've heard a little bit more in-depth version of it in a couple of different conversations and things that you've shared. And I actually shared a link to the podcast conversation that you and I had on the Journey Through Life podcast about, 7 months ago, 8 months ago, something like that. And I posted that here in the chat, and I'll put it in the show notes for the podcast. Father Bill also has a few workshops coming up in the next couple of months about two-way prayer, and they're really cool. I attended one a couple of weeks ago, and it was really, really helpful. To learn more about those, you can email, and correct me if I'm wrong here, twowayprayer@gmail.com, or is it Gmail? Yes, twowayprayer@gmail.com to get on the mailing list, and you can find out when those workshops are and get in on those. They're Zoom workshops, so they're right. You know, available anytime, anywhere, or anywhere, anyways. All right. So now, Father Bill, before we read the questions that have come in, would you mind sharing for about 60 seconds or less about the two-way prayer organization and why you chose that organization as the one you wanted contributions from this meeting to go to?
Well, I chose it because it is my favorite charity. And like yourself, I mean, we have expenses. We really try to keep them very minimal. My guidance from God was really clear. I mean, some things, you get big things in your guidance. Test them out. Don't immediately move to Chicago if that's what you hear, you know. But if they're big things, and one of the big thing that I heard was make two-way prayer known to people. That people need to know about it. They need to hear about it. And so that's why I think it's really important. And whatever years I've got left in my life, I have devoted them to that. When I am asked to do something, I base it on that. Is this going to help promote two-way prayer or is it not? And if it's not, I'm probably, it's not where God's calling me. So I kind of know my direction.
Awesome. Thank you. Thank you, Father Bill. I've had a couple of questions and comments come in. I'll jump right in and start asking this one. Let's see. First one is from Jane. She says, thank you, Father. I am grateful for your work. I have just returned to two-way prayer this morning. And then, boom, a friend shared this opportunity. How about that? Here is my question. I worry at times that the voice I hear as I write in two-way prayer is mine, my desires versus God. Any guidance?
Oh, lots. Don't let that stop you. The trick of two-way prayer is write, don't analyze. There will be time at the end of it when you will go back and sort out what is ego-based and what might be God-based. And there's a ring to them. The Oxford Group people used to call it illuminative thoughts. And what they meant by that is they had a little light around them. And it was like, ooh, where did that one come from? And those are the ones that I really like the best because they kind of shock my ego and open me up to a different reality. Now, that reality is in me. So this sorting out, is it God, is it me? Not so important. Again, best part of me. Does it meet the standard? Is it honest? Is it pure? Is it unselfish? Is it loving? If it meets those criteria, what Dr. Bob said, it can't be far from the truth. Now, if it doesn't, if it's, something that is unloving and selfish, then probably not. So they used some other descriptions to test it. It was if it went against scripture. I mean, they were probably more religiously oriented than many of us are today, let's say. So if it contradicts the Bible in any way, it can't be from God, things of that nature. But the ones that I like, basically, if it doesn't meet the standard of the four absolutes, get rid of it. Can't be from God. Hope that helps.
Oh, that was good. Thank you, Father Bill. A comment from Justin O. He says, no question. I just want to express gratitude for your work. I have watched your YouTube videos on two-way prayers several times, and they have greatly increased my connection to God. So that was just a comment from Justin O.
Well, thank you, Justin, and I apologize to you. We haven't touched our YouTube videos in a long while. So eventually, we want to get back to them and really update that whole platform. Because it's just some stuff that we kind of cut, pasted, and put up there. Most of the work I'm doing is really to be found in the podcasts. And maybe I will try. I think they say you have to, or you should really have visuals if you're doing YouTube. So maybe we will take some of those scripts from the podcast and put them onto YouTube. I think we're missing reaching a good number of people through that. And so, again, it's in the works to try to get to that and get the word out. So thank you very much, and appreciate the prompting to get back to that.
Awesome. Yeah, I know I share those podcasts, and not the podcast. Well, I do share your podcast with a lot of people, but I share those YouTube videos and refer them to your website a lot when I'm working with
Have you done any YouTube, Justin?
I have not created any YouTubes that are of any substance at all, no.
But, right,
Yeah. But it is something that's interesting.
AA speakers and stuff who have their stuff on YouTube, but oftentimes it's just the audio.
Right. So, yeah. And that works just fine if you're, working while YouTube's going in the background. Yeah, but if you really want to have an engaging situation, you probably do need to have visuals.
Right.
Awesome. All right. So I put down a question here, a couple of questions that I have for you. And please, a reminder to everybody else, if you have questions, ask them and I'll get to them. One that I put down here is you were sharing, you said you practiced two-way prayer by yourself for 10 years. Yeah. What additional benefits did you find when you started sharing that experience with others from the initial 10 years of, I guess, solitude just between you and God at that point?
Well, it took me to a new level of openness and sharing, because a lot of this stuff is very personal. And so to me, the only way to teach people was to, the way I would do it was we would have an hour session on the phone, and they would have their writings and I would have my writings for the week. And I would, they would always go first. That kind of worked out much better, so that I could give them as much time as they needed of the hour. And they would read their writings to me. But then it was very helpful for them and humbling for me to read my writings back to them. See, it's always nice to be the guy in charge, isn't it? And, tell me your sins, oh sinner, But we got to tell them ours. We got to tell them ours. And so that part was really helpful of being one of and not above. And so it's a great equalizer. And so I think that that sense of intimacy, and I would say this, because I did this with many people for a long while. I'm not doing it any longer. I just don't have the time. But I got to know them and they me better than any other way. I mean, this is really intimate. What are you asking God for? And what is God saying to you? I mean, you can't get more intimate than that. You just can't. And so a sense of intimacy, a sense of shared journey, you know what I mean? That we're in this thing together. Sometimes there's a thing called three-way prayer, whereby God says something to you that I really needed to hear. Those are some things. Sponsorship. I don't know if this is really important to me because I think our 12-step programs can lead us into a sense of dependency, and particularly on a sponsor. Now, my first sponsor was a very wise man. He had done postgraduate work on Skid Row, 11 years. I mean, this guy just, boom, he got the whatever knocked out of him. Very wise man. And he said to me, you will outgrow your need for a sponsor. He's a very deeply spiritual guy. You will outgrow your need for a sponsor. And so I see people with, 20, 30 years, and they're still, well, I got to run this blame with Ponther. Why do you have a sponsor after that amount of time? God should be your sponsor. So what I do with people, and people like to be dependent. See, we don't want to grow up. We just don't. And so what I do in sponsoring, I don't sponsor, but I offer this to people who do. After a while, I think we need sponsors in the beginning. We need people to take us through the steps. We need to get going, and we need an accountability partner. And that's, I think, different from a sponsor. But if you are in a long-term sponsoring relationship and with someone, and they come to you asking for your guidance, encourage them to go into two-way prayer and encourage them to bring to you the writings that they receive. Now, that's doing something different. That's teaching them how to go inside. It's teaching them how to go to God. It's teaching them that you are not the source and fountain of all wisdom. Now, if you want to be the fountain of all wisdom, for God's sakes, don't do this. You remain such, and you have those followers come to you and worship at your feet. I don't think it's very healthy, but... if that's what you want to do, go ahead.
Oh, that's great. I appreciate the what you shared there. Maybe you outgrow your need for a sponsor eventually, but it is very important to have somebody who has walked the same steps that you are walking. Yes. to sponsor you through those, and maybe. Yes. For the first several years until that's my right. Head clears out, right?
That's right. Yeah. And even after that, to have accountability partners, to have people that you are sharing your two-way prayer with, that's very, very helpful. To have people that who are doing a part of the program, this is what Bill Wilson did, who are doing some aspect of the program better than others, I go to them to learn how do you do that. And that's learning. And that's wonderful.
Yeah.
But sponsoring? I just don't, I don't see it.
After a given amount of time or whenever somebody's ready to spread their wings and fly, huh?
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
That's right.
Okay. Well, very good. Another question here. How has the voice, the inner voice, changed over the 28 years that you've been practicing two-way prayer?
That's a good question. In the beginning, I heard snippets, phrases, thoughts, somewhat disjointed. Over time, they grew into sentences and paragraphs, and it just flowed more naturally. I sometimes hear the voice sending me in other directions. I'm a big believer in inner child work, that many alcoholics and addicts of all kinds that I know were seriously damaged in growing up. And part of this work, as it has evolved with me, is to go back and to get to know that kid inside of us. I mean, everybody's got one, you know, and it's the fun part. It's the exciting part, but it's also the bruised and injured part. See, when I've kind of gotten to a point in my life where if my response to a situation emotionally is disproportionate to the event, follow that, it's disproportionate in its intensity to the event, it's not me, it's my kid who is experiencing this. And it's very appropriate for him to react that way. Not so appropriate for me to react that way. So oftentimes, and Jung was very helpful in this, he spoke of a divine child inside of every human being who was injured and let me take innocence, for example, okay? Adults, certainly addicts, have a hard time seeing ourselves as innocent, don't we? It's really hard. Yet you look at a 3, 5, 7-year-old kid, and it just rings out, or it jumps out of them. You see their innocence, their beauty, their divinity, if you will, right? You can see it, they're little angels, you know? So part of the voice is directing me to listen to that kid at times. And Jesus, I listened to Jesus. And that was an evolution too. I mean, listen to spirit, whoever you are. And I had to kind of come to terms with my own religious upbringing and things, which is part of the process. Interesting, sometimes just for fun, listen to Mother God. And does Mother God sound different than Father God? We'll just try it on, you know? We project onto God. We project our own images onto God, you know? So, and we do the best we can, you know? So God must be like a loving father, you know? And that's nice. It's a good image. It's, I don't think it's accurate, but it's helpful. It's helpful, you know? But I mean, God is not the old man in the sky to me. God's everything and then some. God is everything and then some. Mm. And that's the best definition I have been able to wrap my mind around.
Mm, very cool.
And yeah, so I had something else, but it's gone.
Well, maybe it's gone. I was debating on this next one, but we got a question.
Oh, good.
Come in.
Oh, good.
And I was debating on, hey, maybe I'd like to share with you my two-way prayer from this morning and have you comment on that. But we had somebody else send theirs in and asked for your stuff.
And you got off the hook.
I got off the hook. And I really appreciate this. This is Jane again, and she says, Father, here is a live example, so to speak, of this morning's prayer. Does it look like I'm on the right track, is what she asked. I was stressing over what feels like a perpetual to-do list in life. So here's her question. God, I have so much to do today. Studio work, housework, schoolwork, garden, program, etc. What should I do or prioritize? And then the answer is, you have given your life to me, yes. Let the outcomes of today also be given to me. It is not so much what you do, it is what you be. Be peaceful, be surrendered, be grateful, industrious, generous, loving, and the what will not matter. And never fear the past. You gave no, you have no idea of what I can do with you. None. So go forth and live the gospel with your life. Wow. That was an awesome one. Go ahead and share. Go ahead and let us know what you think.
Whoa. Straight from God. Meets the criteria. It's honest. It's insightful. It's deeply insightful. Now, see, there's a voice inside of us that is wisdom. And I think that's what you're getting in touch with here, is a wisdom that knows more than the ego knows. And two-way prayer is a mechanism whereby that voice can begin to speak to us and lead us. And very much in the sense of be present. It's the now. It's not so future-oriented as in this moment, there is a place where peace is possible. I am that peace. And as you come to be with me and let go of the past and let go of the anxiety for the future, if you can be with me, which is the hardest place to be, but the only place that God exists, and then begin to grow that spot. That's what the practice is about. And obviously she's got it. The only thing I would suggest by way of a teaching is to add a term of endearment at the beginning of each writing. I've just found that this is tremendously helpful. It's not Oxford group style, but it's really helpful. And so you ask your question and she did it beautifully. And then to have God respond, my beloved daughter, my sweet child, my sweetheart, my love. It just primes the pump. So it's a little trick that I've learned that other people have put into effect. And they all say it's very helpful in the process. Now, speaking of characters who live inside of us, the woman's name is Terry?
Jane
is a doer. All right. She has a lengthy to-do list, right? So two things I want to say about that. One is to watch and see if there's a sense of drivenness about this, about the to-dos. Because if there is, it's not from God. All right? Be careful of that. I have a character that I found inside of me through this practice. He's one of the first characters that I found. I call him Atlas. And Atlas is a character who takes the responsibilities of the world and carries them on his shoulders, which is very nice. Except Atlas has a propensity to walk over people as he carries them out. So what you want to do in two-way prayer, if you're doing, and this is what Jung would call shadow work, is you want to work things out with Atlas or your to-do side so that you can balance it with your how to be side. And that's what I heard in Jane's writing. Be peaceful, be. The emphasis was on being and not doing. Now, if I've got the emphasis right on the being, the doing will take care of itself. Jane is never going to be a slacker. I know that, Jane.
Very good. Very good. Before we close up here, Father Bill, do you have any other parting words of wisdom that you'd like to share with us for a couple minutes?
No, just only that this practice is kind of like going to the gym. It's good for you. And lots of people have memberships, but don't go. So you really need to put it into effect. And I'd say, 5-10 minutes in the morning consistently is better than 1 hour every so often. So it is that element of having a quiet time each morning, a small part of which is reserved for two-way prayer. So that would be the good takeaway.
Awesome. Well, thank you. And I know I was looking back here recently, and the first time I practiced two-way prayer was December 15th of last year. And I have missed very few days. I think count them on less than a hand since then. Yeah. And it has become, and I share this with people, it's become my daily bread from the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. That's what it's become for me. And I invite everybody, in addition to Father Bill here, his invitation, I want to second that invitation. Give a second witness. This practice can be life-changing. And it has been in my own life. Thanks again, Father Bill. That was a fantastic RECO 12 weekly speaker meeting for all addicts and those wanting to learn more about addiction and the recovery therefrom. If we didn't get to the questions that you may have, or if you have other questions, please go to RECO12.com/forum and join in our community and ask those questions and answer other questions that may come up. I invite the audience to come back next week. If you have not yet gone to RECO12.com and submitted your email address, you only need to do it once. Please get on the invitation list so you can join us live each Friday at noon Central Time. Now, if you'd like to join with Father Bill in the Serenity Prayer to launch us off into the rest of our week, please do so now. Father Bill, it's yours.
Thank you. I'm going to read a slightly altered version, but it was, I had a sponsor who said, you know, we go to these 12-step meetings and we talk about us and we, the we-ness of the program, and then we do the Serenity Prayer and it's all about me. So kind of did a we version of the long Serenity Prayer. So this is in memory of old Floyd. God, grant us the serenity to accept the things we cannot change, courage to change the things we can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship is the pathway to peace, taking as Jesus did, this sinful world as it is, not as we would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if we surrender to your will, so we may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father Bill. Everybody, keep coming back. It works if you work it, so work it. You are worth it.
Book of life and bind it with the seal.